You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. So yeah, starting a new book of the Bible this morning. Philippians, awesome, awesome book of the Bible. All right, and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this particular book of the Bible. And it's always exciting to start a new book of the Bible. And just the anticipation of what we're going to learn from you as we go through it. And so, Lord, we pray that we would hear from you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, our minds, and help us understand. And Lord, we need help with that direction on how to apply your truth to our lives in specific ways. So we pray that that would happen. We lift up the children downstairs as they are learning from your word as well, that they would grow in knowledge and understanding of you. So grow in faith, Lord, and we all desire that we would be people of faith. So help us to grow in that, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the book of Philippians, we're just going to go through part of the first chapter this morning as we get into this particular letter that Paul wrote. And we'll look at some stuff as far as background and context. Not super in-depth by any means, but there's some things that help us understand where Paul's coming from. This letter was written by Paul from prison, and he was in prison in Rome. And it's interesting, he's in prison, and if we were to pick a theme for this particular book of the Bible, I think fair to say it would be joy. You know, there's many things we'll draw out of this particular book of the Bible, but joy it jumps off the pages. So I believe joy is mentioned somewhere around 19 times, joy or rejoice. And specifically the joy of the Lord. And this is, I think it's good we note that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Especially the joy of the Lord and happiness are not the same thing. I mean, happiness is good. It's good to be happy. However, happy seems to be more tied to circumstance or how things are going. You know, am I happy with things? Joy, or the joy of the Lord, is not built on, you know, how I'm feeling or is everything working out right or that kind of thing. It's built, its foundation is found in the Lord, in Christ, in who he is, in our relationship, our walk with him. And so these are things that are very different in that sense. So joy is those one of those things that I'll speak for myself, but it can feel perhaps for us kind of fleeting at times or hard to grasp. But it's something that the Lord desires us to have, is his joy, the joy of the Lord, and bring that into the life that he has granted us. And so it's not always easy. But this is a great book because Paul is in prison. A look at Paul's life as we go, say, through the book of Acts. Certainly what I see of Paul is he was a man on a mission, a man on the move, a man who got things done. Prison was probably kind of torturous, or would be for someone like that. However, we have a number of books in the Bible that were written by Paul from that place. And so it was not wasted time. And this is one of the treasures, the book of Philippians, that he wrote. We'll see as we go through the book that Paul and the Christians, the believers in Philippi, had a strong bond, a strong relationship. They had supported Paul. They supported him. Like being in prison in those days, certainly at times, a person would be put in prison, but it's not like they provided for all your needs in prison. The prison provided confinement, the inability to go anywhere, maybe chained to a guard even. It was often up to friends and family to see that the prisoner got fed or clothed or that kind of thing. So you can tell from this letter that Paul is very appreciative of the Philippian church's generosity to him while he was there with them and also in prison. So they had sent an offering to him. So let's get into the book now. Verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And the style in those days of writing wasn't to sign off on a letter. They would introduce right at the start. So rather than signing Paul and Timothy, it's like right up front. Hey, it's Paul and Timothy, or Paul, Timothy with him, writing this. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we can breeze through something like this introduction, but we're going to spend a little bit of time with this one because there's some things written here that are, they're quick to read, but there's things to note within it. So, and first of all, and really this is one to highlight, is Paul does not identify himself as an apostle, which he does in many of his letters. Paul, the apostle of Jesus. His relationship with the Philippians, it would seem, was such that there was no need to point to his position of authority when speaking with them. Like, say, with the Corinthian church, who they needed a lot of correction as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Not quite the same case here with the Philippians. And so there's that, but also he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus. And this is what they were, is bondservants. And so I want to look a little bit at this, because it's a term we can kind of go by quickly. But it's important to understand or try and grasp what it means to be a bondservant, and then what does that mean in our own lives. So this idea of bondservant, Exodus 21 talks about this. Bondservant, bondslave. And I won't read all of this section, but this, it kind of lays it out in the Old Testament. So a person, a man could, if he found himself in a place with a debt that he could not pay, could essentially say, look, I can't pay, but I'll be your servant. You know, like your slave, but your servant. I'll work it off. But it's very much put kind of like a contract. It's like you can't pay, so then they're like essentially selling themselves into this. And they're working for up to 6 years. Seventh year, it lays out, they would be set free. So a person could do this, a man could do this. It says in verse 2 of Exodus 21, if you buy Hebrew's servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free, go out free and pay nothing. So there was that, okay, you're done the seventh year. And it gives some more details. But then down in verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, so this person has become, you know, a servant to a master, and it's the seventh year and he's free to go. But if he goes, he leaves behind everything that has come in that time. So, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And they would be that bond servant, that bond slave. And not by force. They would choose to do that. And so when Paul uses this term bond servants or bond servant, and it's used in other places in Scripture, like there's a bit packed into that. It's not just, oh, I'm a servant. And it is. But there's, like, this is, because looking at the Old Testament example, it's the slave or the servant saying, because, and they're set free. They can go free, but they have to walk away from where they're at under the master. And, but they're saying, you know, I love my master, and this life, this is such a better life than, like, I could go free and be my own master. But I'm looking at it and going, it's a way better deal to stay with my master than it is to go and be in charge of my own life kind of idea. That's how I'm paraphrasing it. But there's a choice. I can stay here, but I commit to it for life. Or I can go. And so then this concept is applied here in the New Testament and bondservants of Jesus Christ. So we take that concept and then apply it to our walk with the Lord. And a disciple, we talk about being a disciple. What does being a disciple look like? Well, I was thinking about this. Being a disciple looks like being a bond slave to Christ. It looks like being a bond servant. It's going, I'm looking at this. It's like, who's going to be master? And I think for most of us, I hope, or like, you know, we can look and go, well, I've seen how it's been working out when I take charge and I'm the master. And then there's with the Lord as master of my life, as Lord, like actual Lord. And this is just such a way better deal. Not that it's all about us either, but even looking at it that way, like why would I want to leave? And I think this is important to look at too, if we're considering running our own lives and being Lord of our own lives, master of our own lives. It does require Jesus not being Lord. It's not a both. That doesn't work. We may struggle at times. Okay, I've taken, you know, the reins again kind of thing. And we get corrected. But then we repent and go, no, Lord. Yeah, handing it right back over to you again. Interesting, too, with the Old Testament example, this, so say a guy makes this choice. It's like, no, I want to stay under the master that I have. They take him to the judges, and then they drive this all through his ear, which is, I guess, like a much more painful earring kind of thing, piece of wood through. And the thing is, this becomes obvious then. This is who this person is. He is a bond slave, a bond servant. And this, I believe, is important for us as well, that we make that clear declaration statement. I'm a follower of Christ. I am a bond slave, a bond servant, if you will, of Christ. My life is his. Baptism is one of those things. We make this, it's a public declaration of an inward thing, but it's also, you know, how we live our lives. It is to be, it's not a secret thing. It becomes who we are. So I strongly believe as we seek to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, this does mean that we are to be his bondservant or bondslave. It is part of the package. And we note that it is not forced. We choose to submit our wills to him, to grant control to him. Obviously not that God is never not in control and on the throne, but we can choose to submit to him and follow him willingly, or we can dig in and fight it, and you know, many oppose God. Doesn't move God, but it certainly moves them away from God, if you will, and away from redemption. So it's not forced. Bondservant chooses this life. And why would one ever do this? And I believe it's simple, because God is a far better master of our lives than we are. And when we come to that realization, that's a big one. When we realize that, it doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but at least to recognize that and go, Lord, this is what I want. I do want you to be the one on the throne in my life or in my heart, however you want to put that. He's a better master. And even in, you know, following the Lord, I think for some of us, maybe not everyone, I'll speak for myself, but for some of us, at first, going to the Lord, it was a way out of a jam. I'm lost, I'm broken, Lord, help me. And then the realization that this is good. I never want to leave this place. And that may not be everyone's experience, but for some of us it is. It's like we turn to the Lord when we're broken, and then we realize this is the best thing ever. And why would we ever want to leave this? Like get fixed up. Because that's the thing with the Old Testament example is like there's a debt they can't pay, so they have to become this servant, and then when it's paid off, they can leave. Well, we have a debt we owe. We can't pay it off. We can't leave. We don't want to leave. When the particular jam that we're in is fixed up, why would we want to run away? So, bondservant, it's important. And to remember this, the Lord is such a better steward of our lives than we are. And I heard this in some of us did at a conference in a sermon on Philippians, this put this way, the Lord is a better steward of our lives than we are. And I love that. We want to be good stewards. Well, the Lord is the best steward of our lives. So giving our lives to Him fully is the first step. So being a bond slave is an amazing life, and we see that in the life of Paul. And as Paul speaks and teaches, he's coming from that place. He's an apostle, but first he's a bond slave, a bond servant of Christ. So I wanted to go, make an emphasis of this so that we understand as we go through other aspects of this book of the Bible that this is where Paul is speaking from. This is the foundation as Christ and him, that being Paul, as a bondservant of Christ, which we are called to be also. So that's who's writing, Paul the bondservant. It's to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. Those who trust in Jesus are saints. Saints, those who are set apart for God's use, those who are holy, so holy, set apart. That's what a saint is, cleansed by Jesus' blood, adopted into God's family. It's very different than how it gets muddied, say, with Catholicism, which sainthood is this difficult thing to attain. If you trust in Jesus, you're a saint. And you can't earn it. Sainthood is not something we earn. We're saints because of God's grace. So biblically speaking, when we see that term, when Paul says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, it's the people in the church. It's the Christians. That's who this is to. And then he mentions bishops and deacons. So bishop, overseer, elder. These are kind of interchangeable terms. Pastor can kind of fall in there to some degree as well. Certainly interchangeable in places. So the leaders, the spiritual leaders in the church. And the deacons, those who serve in practical matters like Book of Acts, Stephen, and the others who were appointed. That was very much, they were men filled with the Spirit, we see, but they were attending to very practical needs, like seeing the widows get fed properly and working through some of the challenges that were going on. So practical service. As far as deacons go. And then the typical greeting, grace and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace. There is no peace without the grace of God. And you know, we say this and perhaps you go, well, I've heard this before. That's good. And another reminder, there is no peace without the grace of God. Peace comes from God, like real peace, being reconciled to God. And without grace, we're left working. When it comes to God's favor, it's grace. Without grace, we're working God for God's favor. There's no peace in work, especially when it's work that can ever accomplish what you're trying to accomplish with it. So very frustrating, actually, and disappointing. So again, important to understand. It's a simple thing, but important. Grace and peace. We are dependent on the grace of God. And we will have the peace of God as we experience the grace of God. All right, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We'll stop. Let me read that again. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. When Paul thought of this particular group, he thanked God for them. So we see he's very grateful before God. He's grateful for the relationships he had with these people. Like this is maybe 10 years after he was there. It's a number of years. And now Paul's sitting in prison. You know, they're doing their thing in Philippi, living their lives. When he thought of them, he prayed for them. And we see this elsewhere. In Paul's writing, his prayers for fellow believers. You see it in Ephesians and Colossians. And so this is something to note. This is something we note in a mature bondservant of Christ, a mature believer, Paul. He did this. Thinks of somebody, prays for them, and he has joy. And these were people that, you know, they embraced the gospel as he did. They supported him. They supported him somewhat financially. They also supported and really partnered with him in the gospel. So the gospel, owning it and living it and sharing it with others. And then we see with Paul that he intercedes for them before God. It's an excellent example for us. And he did this with thankfulness and joy. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, making requests for you with all joy. Thankfulness and joy. Paul really had his heart and his mind in the right place. He's in prison. It would be so easy to complain and think of all the people that he didn't like and people that perhaps caused him to end up in this place and really become very bitter in that kind of situation. But there he is. And we talked in Habakkuk, it was last week. Praise God. Things are hard. You got questions for God? Don't necessarily like the answers. Why is there evil? God tells the plan to Habakkuk, well, I'm going to sort that out with the Babylonians. Well, that doesn't sound like a great plan. But in the end, he praises God. And that is a great way to change the heart. Well, it changes the focus. Like, God is on the throne. I will praise him. Second Chronicles 20 could be first. I'm going off my notes. But the Israelites are going to be attacked. And Jehoshaphat. when they fight the battle, the Lord gives a direction, and the ones in the front are the worshipers. Just something to think about. There's power in praising God, turning our attention to Him. So Paul is thankful, he's grateful, he's joyful, and it is not based on his immediate circumstances. I believe it's because he was a bond slave of Christ, and nothing could move him. I'm sure he had his moments. He was a man. But he followed his master, the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this is a well-known verse, and for good reason. It is a comfort. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So whether that's the church in Philippi, that work, he was going to see it completed. Whether it was the individuals in that church, whether it's us as individuals, our church fellowship as a whole, the church as a whole, the work that the Lord starts, the Lord finishes. Something that it's good for us to grow, to understand and be confident in. It's based in God's faithfulness, his sovereignty, not our, and certainly not our faithfulness. It's built on God's. And as far as personally, certainly when God saved you and I, he saved a project to some degree, right? A fixer-upper, if you will. You look at, whatever it might be. You're buying a house or a car. The fixer-uppers are out there. And certainly we are that. We are not holy. But God has begun a work, and he'll see it to completion. Romans 8:29. So Romans 8:29, we'll probably visit this verse enough that you'll have it memorized eventually, just from going through it on Sunday mornings. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord has, it would seem, from Scripture, decided that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. And it's more than it would seem. It's stated. And that's a process. But it's one that he has started and he will see finished. We understand that coming to the place of completion and perfection is going to happen when we are in the presence of the Lord. But it's coming one day. We can bank on it. Another thing to be confident in, to know that we know this is what's happening, and this is what's going to happen. The Lord's got his hand over this. And it's amazing because he saved us. God saved us when we didn't even have a thought about being molded into Christ's image. And yet this is what he's doing. This is what he's decided for us. And the thing is, so he knew there was work to do right from the outset. In that sense of being transformed. And I like the way Romans 12:2 puts it, so that we're not conforming to the world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, we may say it at times, like, it's such a slow work, like, I just don't seem to change. Or perhaps more commonly, that person doesn't seem to change. They are a very slow work. Either way, it's important to understand that if we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus, if we have faith in him and we're following him, we're seeking to follow him and walk with him, he is for us, he's not against us. He's going to see this thing through to the end. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created for good works in advance, right? We're saved by grace through faith. So our confidence is in the Lord, that as we follow him, he will see the work he's doing through to the end. Spurgeon said this on this verse, the work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and it is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good and is altogether good. So the work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. So our confidence is in God. And I do believe that this is good to remember. Sometimes it's for ourselves. We're getting down on ourselves. You know, the Lord's not doing anything in my life. Nothing's happening. Well, sometimes it's worth a look, seeing if we're resisting God. Other times we have to trust him and go, you know, I'm going to keep seeking to obey him and trust that there's more going on than I'm observing at the moment. And then with other people, we can get frustrated at times. But remember, God, if their faith is in the Lord's doing a work in them as well. And as he has extended us grace, he's extending grace to others as well. And I believe we see this in Paul as he prays, and we're going to see his prayer in a moment, for the Philippian believers. And I suspect that there could have been a person or two in Philippi that got on Paul's nerves. Like, it's just, I don't think that's a wild speculation. It's not spelled out for us. We will say that there is some challenge going on in Philippi as we get further on through the letter. But look at what Paul does. He has thankfulness, he has joy, and he prays for them. And I believe part of this is seeing more than exactly what's in front, but understanding that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of his children, and he's doing a work, and he's going to see it through to the end. He had the eternal view kind of picture as opposed to just the immediate. So, God will complete his work. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So they are partners with him. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So we get a sense of Paul's side of things as he's speaking, and also the church in Philippi, the believers there, and they're very invested in the gospel, to invest in the kingdom of God. It was part of their lives, and Paul is, as he speaks, he's attesting to that. in my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me. And it's of grace. It's all fueled by the grace of God. And we see the deep care that Paul had, so that went both ways, I'm sure. So more than simply, say, attending church together, they experienced the grace of God together. And we see a very strong bond was formed. So the grace of God and the power of the gospel. They experienced the power of the gospel. Really, we could say they were in the battle together. And there's nothing like being in, you know, kind of in a battle together, that teamwork kind of thing, and with serious stuff, the gospel, the spiritual battle. A lot of the other stuff that we can kind of get caught up in of not much significance kind of goes by the wayside when we're dealing with the things of the kingdom directed by our king. I believe there was more than one bondservant in Philippi. It wasn't just Paul and Timothy. I think there was a whole group of them there. Now, verses 9 to 11, and we'll finish here. We'll see what Paul prayed for them. And this is a great example for us. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. If we ever find ourselves in a spot, I just don't know what to pray. I want to pray, but I don't know what to pray. Here's a passage to turn to. Pray this for someone. Ephesians got a couple of these, Colossians as well. Awesome things to pray, well, that would be evident in our lives, but pray for others. Paul did it. And an excellent area to follow his example as he followed Christ. So let's have a look at this. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." So he prayed that their love would abound, so that their love would grow. We know we are to love God. First commandment, love our neighbor. Second, or greatest commandment, and the second, like it, love your neighbor. And specifically, he prayed for them that their love would abound still more and more. So love, however much we have, that it would grow and abound. But specifically, in knowledge and discernment. So knowledge, so growing in knowledge and understanding comes from God. So it would abound and grow in our knowledge and understanding, wisdom that comes from God, so that we would grow to know his word, grow in relationship with him. These things will cause even our ability to love to grow and mature. And so Paul's prayer for them, that they would abound in this, that their love would grow in knowledge. And also discernment. Now, even with more knowledge, so even understanding better God's word and his, we know his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways, even as we grow to know him better and know his commands better, there is still at times there's situations and we're like, well, how do I apply this? You think about relational things and hard decisions and, you know, how do you love a certain person in a certain situation? Pray for discernment. And this is Paul's prayer, just up front for them, that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. That is an awesome thing. Wouldn't you love to have people praying this for you? The thing is, love isn't about doing what everyone thinks is nice all the time. Love and nice are not the same. That's not the same word, not the same meaning. Like the loving, being loving at times, the recipient of that love may say, that wasn't loving. I don't like that. That feels a lot like correction. And of course, there's other ways that could go, but we need help. We need knowledge of what to do and discernment on how and when and where to apply these things. And it's very much the case that sometimes the loving thing is a very hard thing to do, and it takes discernment and courage. Pray this for each other. He goes on from that. That you may approve the things which are excellent. So approval of that which is excellent. So aiming for excellence. We are not perfect. We do not want to fall into legalism, so we're not promoting that. But where are we aiming? What are we shooting for, kind of thing? The things of the Lord. What is excellent? That is what we should approve or aim for. Why approve of that which put our Savior on the cross? Because that doesn't make any sense. We can slip into that at times. Philippians 4:8. We'll jump ahead to this. We'll get to this in a few weeks, digging into it. But it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Approving the things that are excellent. So, and as far as praying for ourselves, for each other, praying that we would grow in this. And the Lord knows that we need the help. Prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Sincere. It isn't enough to just be sincere. It's got to be based in something else, have a foundation to it. Sincere can mean without wax. So when they carve statues, at times something might go wrong or one could be finished but then get chipped. There was a practice of using wax to... I don't know if this actually happened, but say that the nose got knocked off and then they get some wax and put that back on there, kind of thing, on a statue. I think it was a little more technical than that, but the point being, they could repair flaws or damage using wax. The only problem is the sun could heat that up at some point and the wax melt and then it would be shown to be not sincere. Comes to mind is kind of that idea of hypocrisy. So be sincere, genuine, And without offense. Without offense meaning not living in such a way as to stumble someone else when it comes to the gospel. So, sincere and without offense. Without hypocrisy. Without living in such a way that would be a stumbling block to someone else. Again, good to pray for these things, for each other. And then finally, filled with fruits of righteousness, which are about Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We won't turn there, but when it comes to bearing fruit, think John 15, abiding in Christ. We do not bear fruit if we do not abide in Jesus, abide in the vine. So grow in that relationship with him. So I encourage you to, in the week ahead, consider especially this prayer. Like, this is something we can pray for each other. We can pray for others all over the place. Paul was praying for people, many of them he hadn't seen for years, maybe even a decade. He prayed for them. And bondservants. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, or he should be. And are we committed to being that bondservant? And I believe with the bondservant, one of the things in that, the choosing to stay with the master, is looking at the other option and going, I'm not going to try and live there. I'm going to commit to living here under my master. And that's speaking to that, trying to have one foot in the world and one foot out, which, is that even really possible? I don't know, but it's, I suppose we can try, but the bondservant doesn't do this. It's made the decision. I know who my master is, and I'm committed for life. And so may the Lord help us in his grace to live that out as we desire to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thinking of your word, Lord, help us to grow in our love, abounding in knowledge and discernment. And Lord, our desire is to love you, the Lord our God, with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Lord, help us in this. And Lord, as we desire to be your bond servants, Lord, help us in that. And thank you for your grace that you extend to us so generously. And Lord, we want to respond to you out of that grace and do so wholeheartedly and appropriately. And Lord, may we be those who lift each other up in prayer before you. It's a powerful thing. Your word shows us this is what we're to do. So help us to be people of prayer and very clear about who our master is, that it would be you. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.